With you all here just one last night. If it's one of the worst meetings, then you can breathe a sigh of relief because the end is in sight, all right? I do appreciate so much being with all of you here this rather abbreviated week. Seems that more and more that's the trend, and we do what we can to make it out and hear gospel teaching. There's just no better use that we can make of our time than being right here and studying God's Word together. This is a foretaste, a glimpse of glory to come as we blend our voices together. For in heaven the angels are singing, and we shall join them if we're faithful in God's sight. I thought that here tonight I would say a few words about our purpose in being here. We ultimately want to reach heaven in the after while. And so the study here for the hour will be based off of a song title, which I trust would be pretty well known even to the congregation here. Won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? You know that one?
Yes.
It's a good old faithful, isn't it? There are a good number of songs in the hymnal which focus our hearts there on heaven. And we could enumerate several. In the Sweet By and By, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, The Paradise Valley, The Glory Land Way, and on we could go with examples like that. And it's not uncommon for us as God's people to be thinking about this transition, to be thinking here about this journey that each of us shall be making. And we sometimes feel at a great disadvantage because we do not quite know exactly what to expect. We know that good shall await the faithful. But what exactly does heaven look like? What all shall we be doing there? Many have spent a lot of hours wondering about that and pondering that and speculating even about that. And we could wish that in some way, we were granted full, almost unrestricted access, like a backstage pass to all the features of what heaven is going to hold there. But the Bible simply does not do that for us. But rather, the focus, the emphasis is upon arriving there. We're going to allow God to handle the rest of those details. Won't it be wonderful there? Now, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And he goes on to say further down there in that same chapter, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which righteousness is enthroned and reigns supreme. Now, when Peter would have had the perfect opportunity to talk about all of the various angles behind glory to come, in other words, what's going to be found over here in this area, what's going to be found over here, and how shall this be, and in what way will that be done over there, he does not do that at all. But rather, he says that we are just going to be looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And he points out, therefore, beloved, verse 14, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So you see, he does not go into further detail about what exactly is going to be found over there. But he says, now, as God's people, have your senses trained, have your gaze locked on arriving there. He says, be diligent to be found by him in peace. In other words, have your life in harmony with God and his holy word. God will take care of the rest. Be without spot. Be blameless. Now, he talked there about a new heavens and a new earth, and John in the book of Revelation has much to say about the new heavens and the new earth. We're given some glimpses, as it were, a window. We could wish for more, but we are going to have to be content with some word pictures. And the book of Revelation consists largely of these word pictures. It's not to be taken literal, but we can look at the meaning behind the terms that are there. And so here in Revelation chapter 21, there in verse 1, John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, we have here heaven and hell put in great contrast, painted with broad strokes as polar opposites. And so one way in which we can understand heaven better is to look there at the contrast, to understand what it is not. And as we look there at the subject of hell, we can get a better appreciation for heaven. You see, there in hell you have outer darkness. But there in heaven, it's right the opposite. You have eternal, glorious, bright light. In hell, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, regret and remorse. But over there in heaven, there is going to be happiness and joy. In hell, there's going to be pain and anguish and torment. But over there in heaven, there's peace and rest and comfort and ease. So we want to go to this beautiful place. Won't it be wonderful there? I thought it quite appropriate to be touching on this topic. Now, it's not out of ordinary when doing a gospel meeting to have at least one lesson there on the subject of heaven. But as I look at our situation here, here at the Northside Church of Christ in Mansfield, this is now my second time being here with you. And if I might go ahead and just square with you on this, a lot has happened in 4 years. And there's a lot who are here, near and dear to my heart, that are struggling with the travails of health. We need to remember that we are just but pilgrims. We are sojourners. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. And so even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man can be renewed day by day. And let's do what we can to stir each other up to love and good works. Let's be there for each other, encouraging each other. Because we all want to get to heaven together. When we all get to heaven, what a time of glory that will be. And joy and jubilation. It just tears me to pieces in some ways here that I cannot see Brother Bobby Holmes. I can see him there in my mind's eye sitting right over here. But oh, it never entered my mind that I'd not be able to see him on this trip here. But I know that he has a good legacy to his name. You know that as well. And if he stays the course, and if I can stay the course, then guess what? We can meet again. Won't it be wonderful there? I think that the congregation here is more than due for a lesson just like this. In heaven there are no tears, no sickness, no death, no dying. 3 in the congregation here have cancer. They need our prayers. We need encouragement just like this, don't we? We want to make it to this beautiful and wonderful place. So let's learn here somewhat about it. We know that in heaven, we're going to have a new body. A new body. John tells us there in 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 2, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he talks about how as the children of God, As God's people, we are promised great things to come. And he says it like this here in 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, when He comes again that second time, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, that's pretty straightforward, but there's a lot in there that we could break down. He tells us in the first place that it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So you see, on the one hand, it's fruitless for us to just be beating our heads there against a wall, trying to guess and trying to imagine all that shall happen, because that's not yet been revealed, you see? And if that was true back there in the first century, it's no different even today in the 21st century. But just because we can't know everything, that does not mean that we can't know anything. And so he says this, he clarifies, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know. What do we know? We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God dwells in unapproachable light. Even there with the Old Testament worthies, they understood that no man could really look upon God and live. But as we are freed from this robe of flesh, we can be brought there into the presence of God. And we shall be like Christ, for we shall see Him as He is. What a beautiful consideration. But again, just as it was there with the Apostle Peter, so too here with John, he points out, what you have to concern yourself with, what you have to worry about, is this part right here. Just think about trying to get there. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Make that your goal. Make that your aspiration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, here Paul speaks more about that resurrection body. It's put there in contrast with the natural body. There in verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a what? A spiritual body. There is a natural body. Just as sure as you are sitting right there on that seat, just as sure as you can pinch your skin there on your arm, so too shall there be this spiritual body. You will be you. You will be a little different, but you will be you. And he uses here this analogy of a seed there going into the ground. Now that seed itself is insignificant. It just does not seem very spectacular. I'm sure that quite a few of you ladies like to work out there in the yard. You do your gardening. You perhaps have a flower bed. Well, you're not going to be inviting the neighbors over or your lady friends over saying, come and take a look at my seed collection here. No. There's nothing jaw-dropping there. But you might say what? Come take a look at the roses here. Come take a look at the carnations. Come take a look at the tulips. You see, what goes into the ground pales in comparison to what shall emerge. And what a beautiful analogy we have right there for the faithful child of God who has suffered with the travails of health, has his body there ravaged by disease and decay. Oh, what a beautiful picture at the last. And so he says here in verse number 49, that as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, namely Jesus Christ. I had an opportunity to go with Brother Bobby Holmes back in 2007 out to India. And out there in India, you can see some cases that are just unforgettable. The healthcare system is not very strong. You can see people with mangled bodies. You can see people that are suffering from various diseases, bleeding. You have people that are missing limbs. I'm sure that there's not a day that goes by where they don't think about that situation. How blessed it is for them to know and find out that there's a better body to come in glory by and by. I want to take us back to the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 21, in Leviticus 21, here in verse 16, we're going to see a picture here of the system that God had in place with respect to the priesthood. Now, I'm doing this here for a reason. As God's people today, we are as priests, aren't we? Every Christian is a priest, man or woman. Now, that does not mean that everyone is going to be up here leading like a gospel preacher would. But we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, do we not? But now, you look back there at the Old Testament. You look back there at the Jewish religion. And what you find here is that with the priesthood system, there was a lot of regulation that was there. And as you go through this here, at first glance, it seems quite unfair. But watch this here now. You had to be of the tribe of Levi, and more specifically, you had to be a descendant of Aaron, brother of Moses, in order to serve and officiate as a priest. But more to the point here, as you look at this now, in Leviticus chapter 21, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 16, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame who has a marred face or any limb too long. A man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, which is to say scurvy, or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. As you go through that, you begin to wonder, does this not sound like some great discrimination going on here? Does it seem a little prejudicial? I mean, is this some type of an implementation here to create some type of master race like you would have had there with Nazi Germany and the blonde hair and the blue eyes? No, that's not the idea here at all. In fact, even those who had a defect could still eat of the holy things. They just could not officiate there at the holy altar. The reason here behind all of this is pretty simple when you ponder it. That tabernacle was a type, a representation of something. It was supposed to be a picture of what? A picture of heaven to come. And what God was seeking here to illustrate to His people is that in His presence there in heaven, there shall be no defect. There shall be nothing that would cause humiliation or embarrassment in any way. You know, you look at some today that have struggled, say, with deformities. Have you seen sometimes how they try to, as best as they can, hide that deformity? They know how it is that people stare. But in heaven, there's a beautiful body that awaits. I had mentioned going out there to India with Brother Bobby Holmes. Out there I met a gospel preacher who has just one leg. And get this, he preaches for three different congregations. Now that was impressive to me. If he can do that with one leg, what should I be able to do with two, right? But you see some situations there that just break your heart. And again, I don't think that a day really goes by where the people here don't ponder at some point how they're very different from everybody else. I also went over to West Africa, and there in war-torn Sierra Leone, you saw people there who had been victims of just savage butchery by the rebels there. And you have people here that have had arms cut off. You've got quite a few of these cycles that are there, which would correspond to our wheelchairs, but the way that they move them is they would pedal there with their hands. This is just a familiar scene as you go to many parts of the world. And you know what? In thinking about this right here, for one that seems to have it all together, financially and physically, they may have the looks of some type of a model, it may not mean a whole lot to them. You see, because in some way they feel like they've got heaven on earth. They got all the confidence in the world. But for the person who has had to deal with the shame or with the embarrassment of being very different, this can mean a lot. I'll never forget Brother Steve Niemeyer. He was one that I would go to preach with out there in West Africa. He had mentioned that on one of his trips out there, he was taking a picture of some children that had gathered together. He wanted to share that photo there with brethren back home. But there in the group of children was an albino girl. And she did not want to look up at the camera at all. And the other children explained, well, she's different. You see, we have to focus on getting to heaven. Because in heaven, God takes care of all of these matters that we stress and worry about here in life below. Won't it be wonderful there? I also see that heaven is a place of togetherness with the faithful. Now, in a sense, that is what is meant there by how there is no more sea, which we read about there. Revelation 21, verse 1. There is no more sea. Well, what's the idea behind that? A sea can separate. It separates continents from each other there. How many times have loved ones gone away there, bidding farewell, never to be seen again, because the ocean claimed their life? In wartime, when you're looking there at the World Wars, many soldier boys gave their moms and dads a hug, saying goodbye, never to be seen again here in this life. So there is no more sea. You see, because now there is unity. There is togetherness. There in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21, there in verse 24. Revelation 21, verse 24. Here John tells us, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Those of every nationality." We want to be there in that number. "And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it," into this holy city. "Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." We want to be there among the faithful nationalities. Shall we be? It's a place of togetherness there for the faithful. I think here about some of the worthies that are mentioned in that catalog, that list of Hebrews chapter 11. Would we not like to meet them one day? I mean, you stop and think about how there is a measure of esteem that's attached with meeting certain high-profile people, right? I mean, people get a big kick out of that if they've bumped into a celebrity here or there. In point of fact, as I flew out here to Texas, there at the Atlanta airport, I actually was just a few feet away from some music superstar. Now, I didn't quite know that. I thought that, well, you know, maybe I've got this wrong. Maybe this is almost just like spot-on look-alike here. So I didn't really want to say anything. But I couldn't help but notice the tattoos on the arm. I said, all right, okay, I'm going to remember those tattoos. And I later looked this person up, and sure enough, it was a dead ringer. It really was, you know. But I didn't want to be that guy, you know, to say, oh, sorry, I thought you were so-and-so, but you're not, you know. But we know how that goes. And everybody can relate to that, can't they? when you're talking about, say, political figures. I don't really care in the end necessarily what political persuasion one might have. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to be thinking about morality in this country. But whatever a person's political beliefs, this is what I'm saying. They usually think it's pretty interesting or neat to meet, say, the current president or some of the current governors. And they'll want to get the photograph together with them. Or when talking here about athletes and sports stars. On and on you could go with examples like that. Well, if that's true there, as Christians, as children of God, how much more should we be concerned about meeting the faithful of old? I mean, you think here about how even unbelievers know the names of, say, Noah or Job or Daniel. Sure they do. Only the unbelievers will not really get a chance to meet them. But the faithful can. How beautiful that is. To one day get to meet, say, the Apostle Paul, who was responsible for penning about half of the New Testament there, right, with the letters, who took the gospel into the Gentile world. And so, if you stop and reflect on that, us here coming from a Gentile background, we can share in that type of a legacy that the gospel came to us through someone like Paul. And to get to meet Jesus Christ one day. That's the very centerpiece of the biblical story right there. We sing that song, I Love to Tell the Story. Right? Shall be my theme in glory. We get to meet the very central figure of that story. Jesus Christ. How wonderful that's going to be. You know, you think here about how on that mountain of transfiguration, when you had Peter, James, and John there, and they got to witness something very spectacular as Jesus was just transformed right before them into glorious light. But also there on that mountain, who else did they get to see? They also saw Moses and Elijah. And they were so impressed by that. Why, they were granted a rare opportunity that here in this world, I mean, no one else of that generation could really say that they had laid eyes upon Moses and Elijah. But guess who could say that? Peter, James, and John. And they're just so wrapped up in all of that. The awe and the wonder that they want to do what? They want to build temples to them. Let's build some shrines here. Oh, it's great that we're here. And of course, they had to be corrected as the voice came there from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Jesus is the one that we're to focus on primarily. But you see, there's just a great sense of awesomeness, as it were, to be there in the presence of individuals like that. We want to get to heaven. We want to get to heaven to be where the ransomed and the redeemed of all ages shall be. You think here about different forms of technology. All of these forms are basically outlets or expressions of seeking to be connected, more or less, right? Whether you're talking there about the railroads of the 1800s or the automobile here of the 20th century or the highways constructed by the design of President Eisenhower. All of it is largely about bringing people together, is it not? It sure is. You know, what used to take there 5 to 6 months, going from sea to shining sea by covered wagon, could now be ground that's covered in 5 to 6 days by car, right? And now also, if you think about it here with the airlines, 5 to 6 hours from New York to L.A., it's all about trying to get people together, you see, in some way. Even here with this phenomenon called Facebook, right? Now, some don't want anything to do with that. I get that. All right. But I was looking here at some statistics behind it. Now, way back when it first began, all right, people were trying to figure all this out here. But in time, you had upwards 1 in 12 people that were plugged in that way. But now today, it's closer to 1 in 5. Now that's impressive from the standpoint that we have about 7 billion people that are here in this world. So over 1.5 billion people are connected that way. And even with those that have nothing to do with Facebook. They still like to pick up the telephone. You see, because they want to talk with their loved ones, those that they hold dear. They don't want to go very long without hearing from them. It's all about that spirit of togetherness. We want to be together with God's people. The very best influences that this world has ever known and ever shall know. Now, let me hasten to point this out. That if we end up being lost, it's not to say that we'll be completely alone. Even there with a rich man, it's not that he would have been alone there in Luke 16. But if those five brothers joined him there, would he be happy? No. We want to be together and we want to be happy. And that is only going to be found in heaven. I see also too. Want to be wonderful there. It's a place of worship. In Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 here. We see John talking here about this particular point. Revelation 7. There in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and what? Worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And even again there, in the 14th chapter, in chapter 14, there in verse 6, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and do what? Give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.'" God created all. He is deserving of our reverence and our attention. There in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God did what? God created the heavens and the earth." How spectacular was that? I mean, we're not talking about just building a sandcastle there by the seashore. We're not talking even about constructing some tall, foreboding skyscraper. Say like the Willis Tower there in Chicago. We're talking about the universe itself. Do you know that here in the Milky Way galaxy, we find our home? Yes, you know that. But were you aware of just how large that is? You see, it is 300,000 light years in diameter. And you say, "Well, what is that supposed to mean to me?" All right, well, a light year is not a measurement of time like we think of a year, but it's actually a measurement of distance. And there are about 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles in just one light year. And the galaxy there consists of 300,000 of those. That just staggers the imagination. And there are billions of stars there, even within this galaxy. And billions of galaxies were told out there. And God is the one who spoke all of that into existence. It reminds me of what the psalmist tells us there in Psalm 89, there in verse 5. "And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord?" Look there at verse 7. Psalm 89, verse 7. "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held" how? "To be held in reverence by all those around Him." Yes, he is deserving of our worship. And so it's no surprise that as you read there in Revelation about that angel flying in heaven, he is commanding that the Lord God be worshipped. How great thou art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. We want to go to heaven, where we can worship God for all eternity. But, you know, here's the little caveat for consideration. If it's a chore and if it's a bore for us here, if it's a matter where we nearly have to be dragged to church services, if we have no real joy out of it, how could we ever be happy in heaven? Let's have the right perspective. Because God wants around His throne those who truly want to be there worshiping Him and who take great pleasure in that. In the last place, want to be wonderful there. This is a place wherein we find freedom from sin. In other words, sin is not to be found here in the holy city. Now we have a number of passages on that. But over here in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, there with verse 10. The devil, this great adversary of old, the one who has deceived so many people, taken them down to destruction. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil and his work will be eradicated. Now the devil will suffer, yes. But think about this wonderful place. No more temptation. No more struggles. No more internal wrestlings. All of that will be gone. All of that will be exterminated. We want to go to a place like that. But now, perhaps there's some admonition right there. Heaven is a place of freedom from sin. But let that then be a wake-up call to us. That if we are currently living in sin, if we are dabbling with carelessness, neglecting our Heavenly Father, treating it as trivial, heaven cannot be our home. It simply cannot be our home. This is a well-protected city. God is enthroned. And you look there at some of the figures that are presented, and I've always found this somewhat of interest, is that here you have the walls of the city likened unto clear glass. That's Revelation 21, verse 18. And some translations even have it as crystal. Now, crystal, diamond, very beautiful, right? Ladies love to have that rock there on the finger. But what's crystal or diamond also known for? Being the hardest substance that we know of here in this world. How are you going to cut diamond? It takes diamond to cut diamond. Even there in a chemistry class that I had, the professor was talking there about diamond, and he said, you know, unless it's oriented just right, you take like a solid hammer there, and you try to hit that diamond there, guess what? You're going to put a dent in your hammer. And you look at the specifications that are given there, the measurements, all right, 144 cubits there, that translates into about 216 feet. You have thickness there on the order of about 216 feet there of diamond for these walls. No thief is going to bore his way in. So we want to make sure that we're safely within the confines of this wall. We want to be there in heaven. We know here in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices what? Whoever loves and practices a lie. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is of the truth. We want to make sure that we walk in truth so that we can be with Him in eternity. Won't it be wonderful there? You shall know the truth, and it is the truth and the truth alone that shall set you free. Let's make sure that we become Christians. Let's leave nothing to doubt. Let's make our call and election sure as we're encouraged by the Apostle Peter. Is heaven not going to be your home? If you're not yet a child of God, it's not going to be your home. But that doesn't have to be your situation. Respond to the tender appeal of Jesus Christ. He loves you, shed His blood for you, so that you could be with Him in glory by and by. Won't it be wonderful there? Take advantage of the opportunity now to respond to the invitation if it speaks to your circumstances. All together we stand now and sing.